Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
March 27th, we are on page 564. So, we have spoken about Ola, that's a totally burnt offering. Mincha, which is a meal offering, flour. We spoke about, after that we spoke about Shlomim, peace offering. And then we spoke about various forms of Chatas. We had the three special types of Chatos, one for the Kohen Gadol, one for the Sanhedrin, one for the Nasi or the king. Then we had the regular Chatas for everybody. And then we just finished speaking about the Karban Ola V'Yored, where the tiered Chatas, depending on a person's financial ability. Now we move into the final type of carbon, which we have not discussed yet, which is the carbon asham. Asham is the least uniform carbon, meaning that the carbon asham does have specific rules, but the reasons for why one brings an asham are very specific and they seem very disparate. So there are six types of ashamos, six types of ashams, three of which are discussed here at the end of Parshas Vayikra. I hope to cover two of them tonight. Most likely the third one we'll cover next time. The other three karbanos asham are discussed in other parshios. So it's more difficult to understand how all this, that each of the six carbon asham, what they have to do with each other, but they're all called a carbon asham. Now, unlike the other carbonos we discussed until now, the ola, the mincha, the shlamim, and the chatas, all of those, the primary discussion was how to process them. What type of animal is it? Male, female, both? Sheep, a goat, cow? Where do you slaughter it? What do you do with the blood? What do you burn? What do you eat? All of that. Now it's how the animal is processed, with a little bit of time devoted to why it's brought. Sometimes no time at all devoted to why it's brought. Here, the primary focus is going to be why it's brought. That will be true for all of the ashams that we discuss. The primary discussion here won't be about how it's brought, how it's processed, but rather why it is brought. What's the occasion for which it is brought? Now, the truth is, in the last Karban Chatas we discussed, which was the Ola V'Yored, the one that has a tiered system, there we did discuss a little bit more at length why it's brought. But there, again, the main discussion was the process for bringing it, not why it's brought. Here, it'll almost exclusively be about why it's brought. In fact, in Parshas Tzav, which is the next parsha, which was what we learned yesterday, where the Torah goes back and discusses all the karbanos again to cover some points that were not covered in Vayikra, the asham actually gets a lot of discussion because there's very little discussion here in Vayikra about how it's processed. So the how is really reserved for Parshas Tzav, where the other karbanos, most of it was covered in Parshas Vayikra, and then Parshas Tzav, there's a few other points that are mentioned. Now, just one last word of introduction. So as I mentioned, if this is a comprehensive list of karbanos, so essentially we counted five types of karbanos: Ola, Mincha, Shlamim, Chatas, Asham. Those are the five that we mentioned. There are other karbanos, but they really fit in with one of these. For instance, Karban Pesach. Pesach is its own karban, but it is a type of shlamim. The Karban HaOmer is a type of mincha. The karban of the bechor, a firstborn that's brought. That's really a little different than these five. It's closest to shlamim, a firstborn animal that's brought to the Beis HaMikdash. So, but these are the five most, I guess, the biggest categories of karbanos. And then you have smaller categories that either fit in with one of these five, or perhaps it's like a slight side discussion. Okay.
Is a todah a shlamin?
A todah is a type of shlamin. Very good. That's another example. Right. 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 So pasuk yud dalet verse 14. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lemor nefesh ki simol mal, a soul that will they say commits treachery. It means to misuse the items of the Beis Hamikdash. This soul will do a sin as a shogeg, meaning unintentionally, from the sanctified items of Hashem. So what should he do? He shall bring a carbon asham to Hashem. Ayil tamim min hatzon. It shall be an ayil, which is a ram, which is tamim, which has no blemish, from the sheep. When you evaluate it, how do they say it here? With a value of silver shkalim using the sanctified shekel for an asham, which our sages tell us means it has to be worth 2 shkalim. The ram, the value of the ram needs to be a 2 shekel ram. Then he brings that karban. That which he sinned from the sanctified items, he has to pay. That which he used. And he has to add 20%. He has to add a fifth. It's really 25%. It's a quarter, but after you add it, it's 20%.
So this is the same as thieving, right?
Yeah.
Stealing.
No, there it's double. It's not 20-25%. With stealing, then you pay kefil, you pay double.
Which item is it where you pay?
Then you pay 4 or 5 times the amount.
Isn't there another rule where you pay 20 or 25?
Yeah, there are cases like that where you do stealing, where you eat truma, the truma of a coin, that kind of thing.
Okay.
This is for misusing something.
Yeah, I'm gonna explain it. So let me just finish the pasuk. I'll explain it. V'nasano sola kohen, you'll give that money to the kohen. V'hakohen yechaper alav be'el hasham v'nislachlo, and the kohen will atone for him using this this ram of a carbon asham, and he will be forgiven. So this is talking about somebody who uses an item of the Beis Hamikdash. So the Beis Hamikdash owns many different things. First of all, the Beis Hamikdash could own animals for a carbon. Beis HaMikdash owns oil and flour and wine and wood for fires. And then the Beis HaMikdash can own a whole bunch of things that were donated to the Beis HaMikdash to be used in the treasury of the Beis HaMikdash. Someone, you can donate your dining room table to the Beis HaMikdash. They will take that item, they will sell it, and the money will go towards the Beis HaMikdash, and you'll get a tax break on your IRS return, right? I mean, like donating a car. And you can donate things to the Beis HaMikdash. I'm kidding. But you can donate things to the Beis HaMikdash that go into the general fund of the Beis HaMikdash. And so items that are owned by the Beis HaMikdash, if a person misuses them, then they can be chayav a karban asham, which is called a karban, which is for the avera of mi'ila. Mi'ila is misusing that which is owned by the Beis HaMikdash. Question.
How would anybody besides a Kohen misuse any of these things if it's in the Beis HaMikdash?
Okay, so, well, first of all, a person can walk into the Beis HaMikdash and use it. Right? But second of all, the items aren't...
Did not know you did it?
Okay, good. The items are not necessarily kept in the sanctuary. There were all kinds of rooms and chambers attached to the Beis HaMikdash that where they kept animals, or they kept wood, they kept wine, they kept oil... They kept all the things they needed in these various chambers. When someone uses one of these items, and they either they consume it, if it's something which is edible, or that is, let's say you burn something that's consumed, or they benefit from it, then they'd have to bring a karban asham for the avera of mi'ila. Now, Me'ila, this Avera of Me'ila, where one brings a carbon, is only where the item is, let's talk about a carbon first, where the item is of the category of Kadshei Kadshim, of the highest level of Karbonos. Remember, we have two levels of Karbonos. We have Kadshei Kadshim, that's the higher one, and Kadshim Kalim, that's the more lenient one. The Chatas and the Ola are Kadshei Kadshim, they're more sanctified. The Shlamim is Kadshim Kalim, is less sanctified. So this carbon Me'ila, this Asham that's brought for Me'ila, is only when one misuses something from Kadshei Kadshim. So you ask, how could that happen? So here's an example. You have a carbon Ola. So the Ola is slaughtered, the animal is skinned. The animal is then cut up into parts, the blood is caught, the blood is thrown on the Mizbeach, the animal is cut up into parts, the animal is then burned. The skin then is given to the Kohanim. So prior to the animal being completely processed, meaning the blood has not yet been thrown on the Mizbeach, the animal was slaughtered, it's being skinned, someone takes the horn of the animal, because remember, an Ola has to be from a male animal. So he takes the horn and he blows it. He blows the horn. He blows the shofar.
Is it hollow?
No, right. you'd have to hollow it out.
I mean, you'd have to work on it.
Yeah. So. Yeah, it's not that hard to work on. But yeah.
Okay.
It's got some, what do you call it? Inside.
Like marrow.
No, it's got like cartilage.
Oh, okay.
Inside, but it's not bone. It's softer, and it hollows out.
Okay.
So that would be misusing Kadshei Kadshim. That horn comes from a carbon Ola, and if one would use that horn, that would be considered Me'ila.
Where does the horn go?
Right. So the skin goes to the Kohanim.
Yeah.
The horn, I'm not sure if it goes to the Kohanim. It seems to me that it should, but I don't know what happens to the horn of the carbon Ola. Which reminds me. Okay, let me finish this discussion first, and because last time I ended off with something I wasn't sure about. So, but I did look it up. So if one misuses that item, then one would have to pay for what they got out of it. Plus 20%. As I said, it's really 25% of what you made out of it, what you got out of it, which after you add it on, it's 20%.
Yeah.
Right? So if you have, if a person got $5, got $4 worth of benefit from the item, they have to pay back $5. Mm-hmm. So you have to bring a carbon asham and also pay back what they used plus a fifth. That's the punishment for Me'ila. Now, Me'ila is an interesting type of Avera because the transgression is only punished if a person does it b'shogeg. A person does it by accident, unintentionally. So it goes on. A person does it unintentionally, they have to bring a carbon and they have to pay. Mm-hmm. If a person does it intentionally, it's wrong, but there's no punishment in the Torah. So it goes on. So it's an interesting thing that the punishment is specifically for a shogeg, for one who does it by accident. But how would it be by accident? They didn't realize the item was hektish.
I know. How is it there's no punishment if they do it intentionally?
Torah doesn't say any.
Isn't that odd?
Yeah.
But if they bring it, then they receive atonement.
Yes.
But if there's punishment, they still haven't received it.
Right, so the Gemara says in a couple different places that sometimes it's worse not to get a punishment. Mm-hmm. So, for example, we know that for intentional murder, the punishment is capital punishment, is death. For negligent murder, or I guess they would call it manslaughter, then the punishment is galus, is to go to a city of refuge, or miklat. What if it's kind of in between? It was more than negligence, but it was in premeditated murder. So the Gemara says, in a case like that, it's too severe for him to go to Gullus, because Gullus isn't good enough. That won't atone for him. What he did was worse than the one who goes to Galus. But it wasn't bad enough to be put to death. So he's kind of in between. There's no official punishment. So it's not such a great thing because he can't atone. Now, he could do tshuva, and Hashem, it's better than being killed because Hashem could still forgive him if he does tshuva and you know, and he really, really works at it. But he doesn't have a prescription in the Torah for achieving forgiveness. Right. And so that sometimes that's a drawback.
And he would be subject then to the Goel Hadam.
That is a machlokas. That is the difference of opinion. Some say yes, some say no, depending on the case. Okay. Yeah. What I wanted to go, I mentioned last time, the chatas ha'of, the bird that is not an ola, but is a chatas, is eaten by the kohen. Remember at the end last week, we discussed that. It is eaten by the kohen. Yeah. Yeah. Which is an interesting thing because I just want to, I know it's not what we're talking about now, but I just want to digress for a moment, talk about it, because it's an interesting thing because the bird is slaughtered with the thumbnail of the kohen from the back of the neck. Malika, as we said. That's not shechita. If a person today would cut the bird's neck from the back of the neck, that bird would be nevela. That bird would not be kosher, because it would not be a kosher slaughter. It has to be cut from the front of the neck. The only time that cutting from the back of the neck is kosher is in the context of a karban. So you have this case of this bird that was killed in a way that the kohen is allowed to eat from it. But in any other context, it would be a non-kosher slaughter.
Wow.
Usually, the slaughtering of an animal is the same exact thing as the slaughtering of, you know, whether it's a carbon or whether it's regular food, makes no difference, the slaughter is the same. When it comes to a bird, it's different. So that's an interesting thing as well. Mrs. Wittenberg is going to say, well, why is that?
You know, I just really... Sometimes I try to think about if I were there that. Now, this is being dictated, right?
Yeah.
And then he's telling Aaron, Joshua, how do people receive, like, what is this?
They were more used to animal slaughter than we are. But
the levels
animal sacrifice.
And And then there's talk about the poor. Well, no, everybody was in the same boat at this time.
Yeah.
So who could think of poor?
No. Well, they had welfare and more. They had welfare. There were people who got more wealth from Egypt and people who got less wealth from Egypt. But yeah, okay, it's a good point. But we will talk about these things. I feel that when it comes
to...
I know. When it comes to karbanos, because of the fact that it's so foreign to us, my feeling is that we need to get a comprehensive picture of all the karbanos and just have a sense of what's going on, and then we can pick it apart.
So thanks, Joe. I mean, none of it seems awful, as it once...
Okay. That's good. All right. Fine. So that is the carbon meal. So that's one type of carbon asham is for misusing items that belong to the Beis HaMikdash. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamashiach Kol Yimei Hayom.
Amen.
Now we have the second one. Now the second one is really I think the most well known of all of the ashams. Pasuk Yitzayim, verse 17. V'im nefesh kiseh eta, if a soul shall sin, v'asasa achas mikol mitzvos HaShem asher lo se'asena, and it will do one of the mitzvos of Hashem that it's not supposed to do, v'lo yada v'ashem v'nasa avono, and he didn't know, and he becomes guilty, and he carries his sin. So, it's not exactly clear what this means. This sounds almost exactly like the case of the Karban Chatas, of one who does a sin offering. So this is talking about somebody who does something and then doesn't know if they did a sin or not. So the case would be, a person had in front of them a kosher steak and a nevela steak. A nevela is an animal that has not been slaughtered properly. So there's the kosher one, and there's the nevela one. They look exactly the same. Because why? I mean, they're both beef. They can be the exact same cut of meat from two different animals, and they can look exactly prepared the same way, and they look exactly the same. And if he would eat the nevela, he'd have to bring a karban chatas. A nevela is one of the averos for which one brings a karban chatas. So he eats one of them, but he doesn't realize that one of them is nevela. He doesn't, he just has them both in front of him. He eats one of them, and then afterwards they tell him, you know that one of those two was not kosher. One of them was nevela. And he doesn't know which one he ate. Meaning, there's one left behind, one of them he ate, they look exactly the same. At the time, he didn't realize that one was kosher, one wasn't kosher. He ate one steak. Then afterwards, they tell him, you know, one of those things wasn't kosher. They weren't labeled. So now it's after the fact. There's one left. There's one in his stomach. He doesn't know which one he ate and which one is still on the plate. So he may have done an avera for which he has to bring a karbon chatas. But he may not have. Now, with karbonos, it's a fascinating thing. As much as it's important to bring a karbon when you know you have to, it is a big problem to bring a karbon if you don't know that you have to. Because just as there is a requirement to bring a karbon that you have to bring, there is an avera of chulin ba'azara, to take a non-karbon animal into the Beis HaMikdash and slaughter it in the Beis HaMikdash is also an avera. In fact, to slaughter a karbon animal outside the Beis HaMikdash is an avera. That's shchutei chutz. That's slaughtering a karbon outside the Beis HaMikdash. To slaughter a non-karbon in the Beis HaMikdash is an avera. That's chulin ba'azara. That's taking a non-kadosh animal and slaughtering it inside the sanctuary. So you got to be careful which animal is where. So if I don't know if I have to bring a karbon chatas, I'm in trouble because I can't bring a karbon for fear that I'm not liable. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not liable, then this animal is not a karbon chatas. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I'm not allowed to slaughter it in the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. But if I don't bring an animal, maybe I need to bring a chatas and I'm not bringing it. Mm-hmm. So I'm stuck. With a non-chatas, let's say an ola or a shlamim, those can be brought voluntarily. So if I'm in a situation where I'm not sure if I should bring an ola or not, that's okay. Because what I could do is I could say that here's an animal. I want this animal to be an ola. If I'm obligated to bring an ola, this should be my obligatory karbon. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not obligated, well, then I'll bring it voluntarily. Mm-hmm. So whichever one it is, it is. Mm-hmm. So I can bring the animal and I'm covered either way. Mm-hmm. Same thing with a shlamin. Either way, I can get away with that. Let's say you don't know whether or not you had to bring a karbon mincha. Same thing. You can bring a voluntary karbon mincha. So I can bring in and just make a condition if I'm liable, this should be what I'm liable to do, and if I'm not, then it should be voluntary. But a chatas can only be brought if you have to bring it. You can't voluntarily bring a karbon chatas. So then a person can be in a bind. If I don't know if I did the avera or not, so what do? I can't bring the karbon for fear that I'm not liable, in which case it's not a karbon chatas. If a person is not liable for a karbon chatas and they say, this animal should be for my karbon chatas, doesn't work because I'm not liable. But I can't not bring a karbon chatas because then I'm stuck.
So if they do that, are they now required to bring a type of korban?
Because they brought something once. Yeah, I don't think so. Are you saying that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting. But the problem is you can't do an avera in order to...
No, they wouldn't do it in order to, but now that they...
No, I don't think the punishment for that is a karban. Okay. Right.
How do you know?
Right.
And how do you know?
Right.
Aren't there always so many people there that somebody must know what's going on?
Well,
he doesn't know what he ate.
You were at home.
And that's the wrong person who put the two pieces down should have to do something.
Okay, you're saying that the other person messed them up.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good point. But the fact is, one person actually ate the food.
You could say the person... I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
You could say the person who messed things up maybe put a stumbling block before the blind kind of thing.
That could be.
Which is not something that one would have to bring a korban for. In
right.
other words, they did something wrong, but the remedy is not bringing a korban.
Correct. That's right. So it would be an avera, but it wouldn't be an avera for which one brings a korban. So the Torah... Yeah?
since we're having questions, I keep wondering if there were three pieces of steak in front of him, two of them were known to be okay and the other one wasn't, isn't the rule that then
you have rove.
Then you can take...
Then you have the majority.
Yeah.
So there, certainly after the fact, he's not going to bring a carbon. There we would presume that he ate from the majority.
So there's no washan.
In that case, there's no problem. Right. So the Torah prescribes a remedy for this situation, and that is this carbon asham. The carbon asham is called, this one is called an asham toloi. Toloi means hanging, as in hanging in the balance. This is an asham toloi, it's hanging, meaning that as long as you don't know whether you have to bring a carbon chatas, this asham will cover you. Now, if at any point in the future it becomes known to you that you really do have to bring the chatas, in other words, somebody comes by later and says, oh, one second, I know which one you ate. You ate the one that was the nevela. Then the asham talui no longer helps. Meaning the asham talui only protects you until it becomes clear. Now, it may never become clear. It could be your whole life. You'll never know. In which case, the asham talui is all you have to do. But if at any point in the future you realize that in fact you did do the avera, then you have to bring a carbon chatas. So the asham talui is a placeholder. It takes care of you for that amount of time. It's an interim solution. Now the interim solution may be forever because it could be you'll never know. The Gemara compares this to the case of Egla Arufa. The Egla Arufa, if you'll recall, is the case where they find a dead body outside of a city. A dead Jew outside the city. They don't know what happened. They know he was murdered, but they don't know how he was murdered. They measure to the closest city. That city has to bring an Egla Arufa. So they bring a calf, which is killed, and they have to recite certain tefillos, etc. If later on we find out who the murderer was, we still try the murderer. That Egla Arufa does not exonerate the murderer. If we do find the murderer and we try him and he's found guilty, we put the murderer to death. It's not that the Egla Arufa takes care of everything. It's the Egla Arufa only is something to do until we can prosecute the case further. Now, Kobi will never be able to prosecute the case further. So the same thing over here. The Asham Talui takes care of the person only up until he discovers with certainty that he did the Aver. Yeah, question.
And the good thing I presume about this is that if the matter is resolved such that the person did not commit an avera, there has not been a korban in vain. So
correct. That's right. Because the purpose of the asham talui is to bring it when you're in doubt. That's the whole point. So if later on it turns out you didn't do the avera, the asham talui was still fine because you brought it when you were in doubt. Mm-hmm. So let's finish this paragraph. The pasuk says, "Vehevi ayol tamim min hatzon." He shall bring a ram that's unblemished from the flock. Berkachol le'asham el hakohen, which is valued as an asham for the kohen. It has to be the same as the other one. It has to be at least 2 shkalim. Vechiper alav hakohen al shigagoso asher shagog, and the kohen will atone for his inadvertent sin that he may have committed. V'hu lo yada, he doesn't know about it. V'nislach lo, and he will be forgiven. And then it ends off with a cryptic pasuk. Asham hu, it is an asham. Ashom asham la Hashem. So in the English it's actually translated well. It is a guilt offering. He has become guilty before Hashem. Actually, if you really want to translate it well, you would say, it is a guilt offering. Guilt, he has become guilty before Hashem. And the word guilt is used 3 times in this pasuk. When you just look at this pasuk, it is unclear what exactly it is coming to teach us. So, it is a guilt offering. He has become guilty before Hashem.
Usually we see when we have that double lashon that he is surely...
It's emphatic.
He is surely, guilty or something like that.
Yeah.
That was he wasn't as careful as he should have been.
So clearly there's some element here of not having been careful, right? Because there's not as much blame as a person who actually knows they did the sin, but he did something and doesn't know what he did. So there is some element of blame here as well. From this pasuk, though, we learn part of what I told you before, that it is only as long as he has not confirmed his guilt that this asham works. But once the guilt is confirmed, then he has to bring a karban chatas.
It's peculiar, don't you think, that the term guilt is used? I mean, because guilt sounds, at least in English, like the person really is guilty, whereas in fact, this is a provisional guilty.
Right, right, that's true.
When you're guilty, you pay for it somehow, going to prison or making restitution. So then...
See, here there is some sort of a consequence. Yeah.
I guess we don't really have a good English word for this.
Yeah.
Provisional guilt.
Yeah.
Or something. Yeah. I don't
doubt.
Okay.
Yeah. It's
I already am a vegetarian.
The issue is really just not having been paying attention to what he's doing. That's really what the issue is.
Yeah.
Okay, now, the Gemara says on this, I want to read to you several pronouncements the Gemara derives from the Asham Talo. You know, there are certain mitzvos or statements in the Torah that become almost like, they become almost like they become lessons. But every part of the Torah can be a lesson. But some of them they stand out. Like, for example, people like to talk about the Pesach Sheni. If you were Tameh for the first Pesach, then you bring the second one. So people like to point to that case as second chances. The Torah provides for second chances. Right? So that mitzvah becomes like the paradigm of the second chance. So you could also talk about the second set of luchos, the same thing, second chances. This mitzvah, the Asham Taloi, becomes the paradigm for things that are done unintentionally. So I want to read to you several points that Chazal, that our sages, derive from here. So first of all, there's a whole lengthy rash here that brings all kinds of things. So first of all, Rabbi Yossi HaGlili says as follows, if the Torah is punishing someone who doesn't know if they did a sin or not, now, punishing here, it doesn't mean they're not getting beaten up, but they do need to spend money on a karban asham, and there is the term guilt that is being used for someone who doesn't even know if they did something wrong or not. Says Rav Yossi HaGlili, all the more so is a person punished for when they know they're doing something wrong. That's pretty scathing, right? If a person doesn't even know if they did something wrong, this is what they have to do. So a person who deliberately does something wrong, that's pretty serious. And that should be a frightening thing. Because even for not even being sure, look how much the lengths the Torah goes to give us a way of atoning for something which we don't even know if we need atonement for. But there shouldn't, God forbid, be anything that's outstanding. The Torah wants to take care of it. So that's frightening. But listen to the other lessons. Rabbi Yossi says, if you want to know what the reward is for a mitzvah, for what the tzaddikim do, so he's going to give us a lesson from another part of the Torah. But clearly, he's saying it here because of this mitzvah. If this is what the Torah provides for someone who is not even sure if they did an avera or not, we all know that Hashem's measure for good is much greater than his measure for bad. So if this is what happens to a person who isn't even sure if they did something wrong, a person who isn't sure if they did something right also has something that's in store for them. There's something good. The Torah doesn't leave anything out there. So if a person may have done something good, there is something there. It's not just ignored. But Rav Yossi says as follows. He says, if you want to know the reward of the tzaddikim, go and look at Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon was only commanded to do one mitzvah, and he transgressed. And because of that one transgression, look how many deaths were put upon him and his descendants. All of us die because of the sin of Adam HaRishon. So literally billions upon billions of people have to die for one sin that Adam HaRishon committed, because before he committed the sin, there was no death. Says Rav Yossi, if that's true and we know that the midah, the measure of good, is greater than the measure of bad, so imagine how much good, how much reward there is for doing a mitzvah. Especially if it's a mitzvah that's difficult to do. He says, Hayoshev lo mina pigulin v'hanosaros v'hamis'ane b'yoma kipurim, someone who refrains from eating things they're not supposed to eat, and someone who fasts on Yom Kippur, all of which are not easy mitzvahs to do, all the more so that he will merit for himself and for his generations and future generations until the end of time the incredible reward that accrues to a person for doing a mitzvah, especially if it's a difficult mitzvah to do. So why is Rav Yossi speaking about that here? Because here is where you see just how far the Torah goes for an Aveira. So if that's how far the Torah goes for an Aveira, all the more so for a mitzvah. So a person who is able to withstand the temptation and not do an Aveira, the level of reward is immeasurable. I mean, you compare it to what happened to Adam for one Aveira. Rabbi Akiva picks up on this theme and says as follows. We know there's a rule called Edim Zomimin. Edim Zomimin is when two witnesses try to frame somebody. So two people come to court and they say that so-and-so, whatever it is, ate nevela, and therefore they have to get lashes. So they did it on purpose, they have to get lashes. Then two other witnesses come and they say that the first two witnesses are liars. They couldn't possibly know that. They say, we saw Reuven eating nevela on Tuesday in Atlanta. And then two other witnesses come and say, you can't know that because on Tuesday you were with us in New York. You weren't in Atlanta. You can't know that Reuven did it. So in that case, the punishment is, we'll learn about it much later in the Chumash, the punishment is that the first two witnesses get what they tried to do to Reuven. So they get what they tried to do. So they tried to get him to get lashes, they get lashes. If they try to get him killed, they get killed. If they try to get him to pay money, they have to pay the money. Whatever it is they try to do to him happens to them. Like Haman. Right? Mm-hmm. Exactly like that. So, but the Torah says, what if it wasn't two witnesses who testified against Reuven? What if it was three witnesses who testified against Reuven? Three witnesses, A, B, and C. A comes in and he says Reuven did the Aveira. B says the same thing. C says the same thing. The testimony of C is not really needed. We don't need him. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He's superfluous. Yet, if they are proven to be false witnesses, all three of them get the punishment they would have given to Reuven. Even though the third witness is really irrelevant. But because he chose to join in with evil people, he gets the same punishment as the evil people. So, says Rabbi Akiva, Im kein anash hakasov l'nitfa l'ovrei avera k'ovrei avera, if that's the way the Torah punishes those who really become secondary accomplices of those who do sins, they get the same punishment as the main group. So alachas kama v'kama, all the more so, sheyeshalim schar tov l'nitfa l'osei mitzvah k'osei mitzvah, Hashem will give a great reward to those who are secondary to those who are doing a mitzvah, just like those who are actually doing the mitzvah. So, for example, you have people who get together and they form a committee because they want to do a mitzvah. They want to do a chesed. They want to take care of people. Whatever it is they want to do. And you've got six people on the committee and they want to do this chesed. A seventh person steps forward and says, "I would like to join you." And they say, "Fine, you can join us. I don't know if there's much to do because the six of us can really handle the workload, but you're welcome to join us." So the seventh person joins them. Says Rabbi Akiva, that person is going to get rewarded like the other six because the person joined in with people doing a mitzvah. And joining in with people is a way of being judged like those people. It's important that we identify with the right people. The one who identifies with the evil people is going to get punished along with the evil people, even though he wasn't really necessary for their evil. So says Rabbi Akiva, all the more so, the person who isn't necessary for the mitzvah but joins into the mitzvah is going to be rewarded just the same. For men, you have this when you already have a minion.
Mm-hmm.
And then the 11th person shows up. Now, the 11th person also has to daven. But the fact is, the minion is there without him. Still, he joined into a minion. So there's a significant thing in that as well. We're showing that if it's this bad for an Avera, imagine what it is for a mitzvah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says that it says in the Torah, if you are you're harvesting your field and you forget a bundle in the field, v'shachachta omer basada, you forget, it's the mitzvah of shikacha, and you walk away from it, you're not allowed to go back for it. You have to leave it for the poor. That's one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. And it says, if you do that, Hashem will give you a bracha. It says, l'man yivarechacha, Hashem will give you a bracha. So, says Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, if that's true, you got a mitzvah, which you're going to get a bracha for forgetting something. You didn't mean to leave it there. You forgot it. And the Torah gives you reward for it and blessings. So says Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, if that's true, that means if you had a coin in your pocket and you didn't realize, and there's a hole in your pocket, and the coin falls out, if a poor person finds the coin, you get reward. Even though you didn't mean to give tzedakah, but you get rewarded nonetheless. Because at the end of the day, a poor person benefited from your item. So you will get tzedakah, you will get a mitzvah for that. So that's really the one that is most similar to what we're talking about over here. That the way that comes full circle after you go through those different examples. You get through the example first of Adam Harishon. Look how many punishments were given, how many deaths were decreed against his children. So imagine when you do a mitzvah. Then we talked about the person who joins in with the witnesses. And then we talked about the case of the forgetting the thing in the field. So this is really the case that's most similar to our case. Because a person has a hole in their pocket, drops a coin out of their pocket. You didn't mean to do a mitzvah. But if a poor person finds the coin, you're going to get rewarded for doing the mitzvah. So that's really what's so similar to over here. I ate the steak. I didn't mean to eat a non-kosher steak. And I don't even know if I did eat a non-kosher steak. I might have, but I don't know. So because I'm not sure, I bring a carbon for not being sure. Because in the event that I did do it, even though I'm not sure if I did it, but it is something that needs to be taken care of. So on the flip side, if I drop a coin, I don't know what's going to happen to that coin. I didn't mean to do a mitzvah with that coin, but it is discovered by a poor person. So at the end of the day, I will get rewarded for what happens.
It seems to me that these are not exactly equivalent. Because although the inadvertence is part of both scenarios, the doubt is not part of both scenarios.
Right. Right, because there's nothing to do with a doubt of whether they did a mitzvah or not, because I don't need to cover myself just in case.
So that means it's not strictly speaking a comparable case.
Right, it's the doubt part of it which is comparable, but not what I need to do about the doubt. That's right.
The inadvertence is comparable, but this is punishment with existing doubt. The examples you gave are not reward with existing doubt. They're reward for actually having done it.
That's true. That's a good point. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. Now, we know that if a person intends to do a mitzvah and they are inadvertently
prevented
from doing it, they do get reward for the mitzvah. Hashem is mitzdarif b'chshava tova l'maisa, that the proper intention a person does get rewarded for. So you have that over there, but that's with intent.
Right.
Here it's without intent. Right. So you're not going to be able to find an exact case, because if I might be getting a mitzvah, so there's nothing, I don't have to do anything about that. It's a good thing. You know, hopefully a mitzvah will come from it. Now, a person can daven if they drop a coin. A person can daven that it is discovered by a poor person.
And you may not even know.
And you may never know.
You may not know.
You could get to Shemayim and find out that you got a big mitzvah and you had no idea that you ever did it. Right? That's all part of this idea.
Do you get more reward for a mitzvah when both the act and the intent were there, as opposed
yes.
to just the act and not the intent?
Yeah.
Or the intent and not the act?
Yeah, when you intend to do it, it's a bigger mitzvah. And then when it actually comes to fruition, it's a bigger mitzvah. Yes, a bigger reward. But still,
the combination of intent and act is the best, the most reward.
That's the most reward. Now, in Hilchos Tzedakah, the laws of Tzedakah, the poskim say that it is a zchus, it's a merit to be able to give tzedakah. That's a merit. Now, we know that a person who doesn't have the money can't give tzedakah. They can't do the mitzvah of tzedakah. It's not their fault, but they can't do the mitzvah. You have to have means in order to give. But the poskim say more than that. They say even those who have the means, if they don't deserve to give tzedakah, something will happen to undermine their attempts to give tzedakah. You know, they try to give tzedakah, and in the end, whatever it is, the organization didn't survive. It didn't do the main. That's why we give money to an organization, because we think the organization is going to do good things with the money. But if the organization isn't able to in the end do what it was trying to do, then the good things didn't happen. The poor person, they got the tzedakah money, but then they lost it. Now, does that mean the person who gave the tzedakah doesn't get mitzvah? They still get the mitzvah, but it's not as great as if it actually would have helped. And in the end, it doesn't help, because the poor person never ended up being able to benefit from it. So it is a zchus, it is a merit to be able to give tzedakah. The good fundraisers, the ones who really, mm-hmm. you know, who really believe in what they're doing and are able to present it well, they have to really feel this in their bones, because it's very hard to ask a person to give money to something when you feel like you're asking them to do you a favor. The good fundraisers will present it like they are doing you a favor. They're giving you an opportunity mm-hmm. to purchase Olam Haba. Mm-hmm. Right? They're not putting on a show. They have to really believe that and feel it in order to do a good job as a fundraiser. Because the truth is, it's true. The Gemara says, Yosem Rimasha Malabayas Osa La'ani, more than what the wealthy person does for the poor person, Ani Osala Balabayas, the poor person does for the wealthy person, because the poor person is affording the wealthy person the ability to get a mitzvah of tzedakah. So that is true, but it's hard to sell that, it's hard to really believe that. And the ones who've really inculcated that, they can really sell it, which is really the true thing. I mean, it is a schus to be able to give.
So doing chesed, it doesn't involve money.
Right.
Is that not a form of tzedakah?
It's greater than tzedakah. The Gemara says
even a poor person can do something.
Yes, yes. But even that is a schus. Right? That's also a merit. To be able to do a chesed is a merit. You know, how many times have you tried to help somebody and either you couldn't figure out how to do it or the person rejected it or it just didn't work out? Right? It's not always easy to do chesed properly, to do it in the way that it really works. It takes some skill and it takes some thought, and you know, but the Gemara says that chesed is greater than tzedakah in three ways. One is it's with your body. Tzedakah is with your money. So anything you're doing with your own body is a bigger mitzvah. That's one. Two is poor people can do it too, not just wealthy people. Poor people can do it. And three is, I believe the third thing is, it can be done to anybody. You can do chesed for a wealthy person. It doesn't have to be for a poor person. Mm-hmm. So both on the giving end and the receiving end, it's unlimited. Who are the ones to do it? I'm pretty sure those are the three things that Gemara says.
So it sounds like one needs Hashem's help in order to be able to do these mitzvos, and then Hashem rewards you.
Right.
He helps one and he rewards one.
Right. And that's what it means on Yom Kippur. Other times when we say Avinu Malkeinu, we say, one of the things we say is Zachreinu Lizchuyos. Mm-hmm. Remember us for merits. So what does it mean, remember us for merits? Does it mean remember our merits? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say remember our merits. It says remember us for merits, for Zchuyos. So what that means is remember us to give us opportunities to earn more merit, to get more Zchus. Because that is part of being able to grow and become and become closer to Hashem is to have those opportunities to do it. So we ask for that as well.
So is this the flip side, of, in a way, of what Hashem did to Paro, in that He removed from
That's
him
right.
the ability?
That's right. That's exactly right. That's right. With Paro, Hashem took away the opportunities for him to improve. That's what it means. He hardened his heart. He made it very almost impossible for him to turn things around. Right. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So there you have the asham talui, the asham that hangs in the balance, which just takes care of a person until they are able to find out whether or not they've really done the Avera, and if they have done the Avera, then they will bring a Karban Chatas. And that brings us to the last Karban in Parashas Vayikra, which is the Asham Gezelos. Asham Gezelos means, literally, it means the Asham of theft. But it's not going to be any kind of theft. It's going to be a very specific case. There are all kinds of thefts that are going to be discussed, but it's going to be all kinds of thefts, but within a very specific type of context. So we'll read it, but we're going to have to start it again next week because we're not going to be able to finish it this week, and we're going to have to continue it next week, and we're going to have a lot of people who weren't here. So let's read it, but we'll come back to it next week.
2 weeks.
Thank you. 2 weeks. Right. Vayaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Nefesh kisech etah, soul that will sin, umal amal b'Hashem, and will do a treachery, they say here, against Hashem, v'chicheish ba'am yiso, he will deny against his friend, b'fi kadon, either with an object that he was given, how do they say it here?
A pledge.
Or a loan. Ovis esumes yod, that's a loan, that's something put in their hand. O b'gazel, or something they stole. O ashak esamiso, or he withheld the wages of his friend. So it's four types of theft. The first one is a pikadon. That means, let's say you give me your item, that I borrow your item, or I rent your item, and then I deny it and I keep it. Or you lend me money, I deny it and I keep it. Or I steal money, or you work for me and I don't pay you. In all four cases, I'm getting something I'm not supposed to get. O matza aveda, where I find the lost object, and it has a simon, it has a sign that it has your name on it, but I deny that I found it. V'chichesh ba, so he denies it. And then here's a critical point: v'nish ba al shaker. Then not only did he deny it, but then he swears falsely. Alachas mikol hashayaseh adam lachatovahena, on one of these things that a person does to sin with. So not only did he deny, but then he swore falsely. And it will be when he sins and he is guilty, which means the sin is discovered. Then first of all, first he has to return the theft that he stole, or the wages that he withheld, or the item that was left with him, which would be the loan or what he borrowed, or the lost object that he found, or whatever else he may have sworn falsely about. He has to pay it in the principal. Plus he has to add a fifth, like before. To whomever owns it, so he shall give it when he becomes guilty, which means when it's discovered what he did wrong, he has to pay plus another 25%. That's what you were thinking about, most likely. But then he also has to bring a carbon asham to Hashem. Ayol tamim min hatzon, a ram that is without blemish from the flock. Berikachal asham al kohen, when it's valued as an asham for the kohen, it means two shkalim. V'chiper olav kohen lifnei Hashem v'nistachlo, the kohen will atone for him in front of Hashem and he will be forgiven. Alachas mikol asher yaseh l'ashmava, on one of these things that he does to become guilty with it. So this is the Asham Gezelos. What distinguishes this case from a regular case of theft is that he denied it and he swore falsely. So the denying plus swearing falsely, and then it's discovered that he lied, then he has to, first of all, pay back plus 20%, 25%, and in addition, he has to bring a carbon Asham. So as I said, next week, Mirtz Hashem, we'll discuss, not next, 2 weeks from now, we'll discuss this paragraph.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.